Well, Joshua chapter 6, we are seeing this Spirit-filled walk once again. Last week, or maybe it was the week before actually, we got through the Jordan, the baptism of the Spirit, into the Promised Land, picture the Spirit-filled life. And we need to remember that the Christian walk is not all about tranquility and ease. It's not all a bed of roses. Some of you can attest to that going, amen. I know what you're talking about there. That's right. And yet, even in that abundant life walk, even in the Promised Land walk, we understand that there will be challenges and conflicts that we will at times need to face. And you see, some Christians have never experienced the victory that's ours because they have never really waged war against the things that are keeping them from victory. Some Christians have never experienced the victory because they have never waged war against those things that are keeping them from experiencing that victory. That victory that is ours in the Christian walk, especially that abundant life, that Spirit-filled life. And so, as we get into Joshua 6, we're going to see this picture illustrated to us. John Chrysostom, an early church father from around the 4th century, said, "You are but a poor soldier of Christ if you think you can overcome without fighting and suppose you can have the crown without the conflict." And that's very true for us, isn't it? Jericho stands as that picture for the believer, something standing in the way of our inheritance in the Lord. And so as we get into this chapter, we're going to begin to see this picture really unfold to us. Now look at verse 1. Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. The people were really in fear. They were in panic mode there in Jericho. They had gone and shut themselves in because, remember from earlier chapters of Joshua, they had heard already about the great things that the Lord was doing. And they saw the might of the God of Israel. They saw the strength, the power of the God of Israel. And they were in fear. And here now they begin probably even to see the nation of Israel crossing through the Jordan. Going, uh-oh. Okay, obstacle number one, completed. Uh-oh, now we're in trouble. And they've gone and shut themselves in, probably preparing for a great battle to take place. Really, though, realizing that, oh, you know, we're doomed here. We're dead. But here they were shut in, ready for a battle. Notice what the Lord says in verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." And I'm sure Joshua was sitting there thinking, you know, Lord, you could have just ended at king. You didn't have to say mighty men of valor. You know, maybe say weak men that are ready to die. That would have been a little bit easier for me to kind of, you know, grab that. But not mighty men of valor. But here God is saying, listen, I have, what, given Jericho into your hand and all of its inhabitants. I've given it into your hand. And here's the key. This is the key for our Christian walk. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. We don't wage war for the victory. We fight from victory. God has already given us the victory through Jesus Christ. And as we continue on in our walk, we are not striving to just gain the victory. The victory is ours. But the Lord says, "I have given Jericho into your hands." And in the same way, Jesus has won. He's defeated Satan. He's defeated sin. And we no longer need to live under the bondage of those things. We no longer need to live under the bondage of sin and of Satan. But here's the deal. We do need to go in and claim or possess that which God has already given to us. It's what he said back in chapter 1, verse 3. "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have what? I will give it to you. I will see if I can give it to you." No, he says, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given it to you." Joshua 1, verse 3. He says, "I've already given you the land, but you need to go in and possess that which I've given to you." And it's the same in our Christian walk. We sit there and go, "Oh man, I don't know how I'm ever going to get there," or "I don't know how I'm ever going to do that. That seems too much for me." Jesus has given us the victory. We need to walk by faith now and grab a hold of that which he's already done for us. Colossians or sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you don't need to turn there. It says in verse 14 that now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Did you hear that? Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Not who always leads us in an attempt to win or in an attempt to get the victory. He always leads us in triumph. Remember that as believers today, we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. Jesus has done the work, and we need to just simply walk in and appropriate that which God has given to us. That's the blessing today. And now look at verse 3. You shall... Now here's the instructions that God is giving to Joshua of what they need to do. It says, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Now, here's the deal. If Israel was to succeed now, they needed to follow the Lord's game plan. That's an important lesson for us. If we're going to do anything in our walk with the Lord, we need to follow what the Lord is leading us to do. J. Hudson Taylor said this, in our Christian service, there's 3 ways that we can serve the Lord. We can either make our own plans and hope that they succeed. That's what a lot of us tend to do. That seems to come naturally. Oh, that sounds like a good idea. I will do that. Let's hope it works. He said, secondly, you can make your own plans and pray and ask the Lord to bless them. That's kind of a compromise, you know, make our plans and go, okay, God, I think this will work. You know, would you just come and undertake now, intervene and do your work? Or he says, thirdly, you can ask the Lord what he wants you to do. You can ask the Lord for his plans and ask him for strength to carry it out. You see, that's what Joshua is doing here. He's getting his plan from the Lord, and he's going to be obedient to carry out that plan. And you know, if we want to succeed in our Christian walk and in service to the Lord, that's the criteria we need. We need to say, Lord, what would you have us do? Because we can easily get into this mindset of going, I got it all figured out. I know what to do. This is a no-brainer. Here's what I'm going to do. And we can think and feel as though that's going to be a real good thing, a good situation. But if the Lord's not in it, if it's not the Lord's plan, it's really not going to be fruitful. And sometimes the Lord's plan is so very different than what we might think is the best way. We're going to see that here in chapter 6. You think, Lord, what are you doing here? What a silly idea to take over a city. This is crazy. It's ludicrous. Lord, I think you haven't really thought this through. Let me give you some advice. We can easily think that way. And yet Joshua is going to just go and say, hey, this is what we got to do. And so notice some of the things that the Lord says for him to do. Now, it's interesting that in these instructions, Joshua is in a sense, you could say, he's being asked to violate their law. Notice what some of the things are that they were to do. He says the priests were to take the ark. Whoa, the ark. Well, first of all, the ark was never something that was to go into battle. The Israelites were never to take the ark in a battle. In fact, we saw in First Samuel chapters 4 and 5, you see the results of the Israelites taking the ark into battle. The Philistines, they got all scared thinking, oh, the presence of God is here. But the Philistines went on to defeat the Israelites and capture the Ark of the Covenant. And it brought incredible despair upon the nation of Israel. The Ark was taken away from them. And then remember, there was the woman Eli's, was the priest, who ended up dying as a result of, he fell back in his chair. And then his daughter-in-law was having a child. She died in childbirth and named her son Ichabod, meaning the presence of the Lord has departed. It was a sad time in Israel's history. So they're asked to take the ark into this time of battle. That was something that wasn't done. they were told for the priest to blow ram's horns, but yet in Numbers chapter 10, they are told that it was to be silver trumpets that they were to blow to announce a time of war. So again, it's kind of going against what they were to do. And now they were to march how many days around the city? How many days? 7 days? So in other words, they would have had to have marched on the Sabbath. Well, they weren't to go and travel extensively on the Sabbath. In fact, it was probably on the Sabbath that they were to march 7 times around the city. They were to go an extreme distance on the 7th day, probably the Sabbath day. And all throughout history, there have been many Jews that have perished in battle because their enemy knows that on the Sabbath, they're not going to fight the way that they should. They're not able to. They're not capable. And they so strictly hold and adhere to their law that many Jews have been thwarted in battle because of it. But yet here God's saying to Joshua, you're to go on the 7th day and march around the city 7 times. Interesting. So they're being told to kind of violate their own law. That seems kind of odd. Lord, what is your deal here? What's your plan? And again, God's ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, Isaiah tells us. And we can't rely upon our own ideas and strategies, because God's the one that's in control. And here's the deal too. Remember at the end of chapter 5, tying into this whole violation of the law, who was there before Joshua at the end of chapter 5? The commander of the army of the Lord. Who was? Jesus Christ. The pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Jesus, I believe, is here leading them in this victory march, or in this processional now, in this time of battle. He says, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Joshua was just there for the ride. He was along for the ride. He was second in command. Jesus was first in command. And you see, with Jesus being there in their presence, these rules and regulations were really wiped out, because Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those things. He is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus told us that he has come not to abolish law, but to fulfill the law. He's come to fulfill the law. And you see, rules and regulations are replaced by that relationship with Jesus Christ. And didn't Paul say in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, let no man judge you based on food or drink or upon Sabbaths or new moons? These are all just pointing towards something to come. And the substance is of Christ. They're a shadow of things to come, it says. But the substance is of Christ. Jesus fulfilled all those things. And with Jesus there in their midst, they didn't need to live by their rules and regulations, because they had the substance there, Jesus Christ, that fulfilled all of those things. And so too it is for us. Even in our spirit-filled walk, there can be times where we get stuck into rules and regulations, living according to different things and to law. But yet, it's simply based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's fulfilled all those things. When we're living for Christ and in Christ, we're complete in those things. And so Jesus was there leading them. And though the instruction seemed to be off a little bit, God's got a perfect plan in all of it. And look at verse 6. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Again, remember, this is very odd. Normally, the priests weren't even to carry the Ark. Not only was the Ark not to go into battle, but the priests weren't even to carry the Ark, because it was the job of the Kohathites, we saw in the book of Numbers. The Kohathites were to carry the Ark, but now the priests are the ones that were to carry the Ark. Look at verse 7. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. So we had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord. then seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. So here we see this repetition of what they were to do. Walk around the city, the priests are blowing their horns. And you can imagine what the people in Jericho were doing. You know, what a bunch of idiots. Just come in already, will you? Just end this, you know. Just put a stop to this once and for all. This military strategy, I'm sure, would seem kind of foolish, not only to the inhabitants of Jericho, but to us as we read this, going, what's the point of this? What's the purpose behind this? God, why would you have them go around 6 days just doing this and then going back to their camp? Well, it seems foolish to us, but you see, God was doing, I believe, a greater work through it. What was God doing? I believe he's doing a few things. I believe God was building their faith, first of all. You see, they needed to trust that the Lord's ways were good and they were right and they were fruitful. And so they were, in walking through here, were, I believe, having their faith built up that, God, you got to do something here or else we're going to look mighty foolish. We're going to look really lame here if you don't do anything. We need to just trust you, Lord, that you're going to do a great work here. So God was building faith in them. God was also, secondly, teaching obedience. Would they follow the plan exactly? Would some of them go, okay, hold on, you know, Joshua, wait a second, I don't think this is working here. There's got to be a better way. I don't think we should do this. I think what we should do is, you know, go in and everybody, you know, ram the big gate down and just march on through. Maybe we can, you know, build a big horse and hide in it and, you know, pass out through the gate. We've got to do something else. This just doesn't seem to be working. But God was teaching them obedience. God's saying, this is what I want you to do. Will you follow it exactly? Will you walk in obedience? Same question we can ask ourselves. Are we going to be people that walk in obedience even when it doesn't seem like there's any point to it? Even when it doesn't make sense to us, will we be those that walk in obedience to the Lord's call and the Lord's plan? Good question for us. Thirdly, I believe God was building courage. You see, as they're walking around the city, here's all of Jericho in the city, probably up along the walls. Now, I didn't mention this, but Jericho, again, they had huge, huge walls around the city, probably 30 to 40 feet high. Jericho also had a double-walled system. Okay, so there's not just the one wall, but there's two walls about 12 feet apart. There's about 8 to 10 acres of size inside the wall. So it was a pretty good size. It wasn't huge, but it was a good size city, and it was very fortified. And it was a tough city to get into. And in doing so, God's really bringing them to one of their toughest obstacles right off the bat. And so as they're walking around, here's Jericho, the inhabitants of Jericho, sitting there up on the wall, and they're kind of looking down, going, man, what a bunch of dummies. But you see, God was building courage in them because Israel was vulnerable at this point, weren't they? They were open to attack as they're walking along going, you know, don't send any, you know, darts down or arrows down our way. Jericho could have easily done that. But Israel had to walk every day, 6 days, on the seventh day, seven times around, open to attack, but having to be just simply courageous in the Lord. So God was doing a work in them. Fourthly, God was building endurance. Israel had to keep going day after day, even when nothing seemed to be happening. Wouldn't that be a test for us? Day by day. The fifth day, you're going, okay, forget it. I'll give it one more day. Sixth day, you go around, nothing's happening. You're not even seeing one little rock begin to shimmy out of place. You're going, this is stupid. This is nuts. Forget it. I don't want to do this any longer. But God was building that endurance in them, saying, hey, I want you to learn patience, perseverance, just trusting in me. I want you to learn that. It's going to come into play down the road. It's going to be helpful to you. And so they were building endurance in them. And lastly, I believe God was breaking them of any self-reliance. You know, that's something that oh man, it can really be a dangerous thing. When we begin to walk with a self-reliance, a self-confidence in ourselves, we need to understand that there's nothing that we can do. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that's where our confidence and our reliance needs to lie. You see, as they're walking around this wall, I'm sure they would have begun to look at the wall. Go, man, this is a lot bigger than it looked from back in the Jordan there. These are some big rocks here in this wall. This seems pretty strongly built. This is going to be tough. But in seeing this, as they're walking around day by day, they would have had to realize, God, this has got to be a work from you. We're not going to be able to do this. We're not going to be able to penetrate through this. We're not going to be able to do this work unless it's you that's doing it. And so in this process of walking through, in this weird military strategy that seemed foolish, God was doing a greater work in the lives of the Israelites. He was building their faith. He was teaching them obedience. He was building their courage, building their obedience, and breaking them of any self-reliance, showing them that they needed to fully trust in the Lord. Because we understand, too, that all victories lie with the Lord. It doesn't lie with ourselves. We're not going to achieve the victory in ourselves. It comes through the Lord, and we need to rely upon Him. Now, oftentimes, this whole process that we've seen in them walking around, this is the process that the Lord takes us on, even in our Christian walk. We see walls get put up that either keep sin in or keeps people out. Where we put up these walls and we keep people at bay, or we try to, you know, keep that sin within and try to hide it in a sense. And we feel perhaps that we're just going in circles around. But in the process, God is teaching us to be those that walk by faith and walk in obedience, to be courageous, to be enduring to the end. For the walls will come down when we realize that it's not through our efforts or strategy, but by the Lord alone. And there are those that come up against walls like that in their own life. They come up against those obstacles where they go, why hasn't this come down? I feel like I'm just going in circles. I'm walking around. Why isn't anything changing? And it's in that process that God is teaching us these same things that I believe He is teaching to the nation of Israel. That we need to just, you know, walk by faith. Believe that the Lord's going to do something. And just walk in obedience. Be courageous and endure. Persevere to the end. And realize that it's not going to be a work based upon my manipulating this or based upon me trying to strategize and get around this. God, it's got to be of you. You need to bring the walls down. You need to destroy those things that are in my way of really achieving all that you have for me or walking in all that abundance that you have for me. God, you got to do it. And God will take us through that same process that He's doing with His people Israel here. And in verse 15, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And now he kind of pauses. It's like right at the crux of everything. Ready to see the walls fall down. But then he kind of makes a little, you know, little side note. He says, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So Joshua takes a moment to talk about the accursed things, or really the devoted things of Jericho. They were to be given to the Lord. It was again another reminder of who it was that was giving them the victory, and they were to honor the Lord through it. All the rest of their conquest, they were able to divide the spoils, the treasures that were left over. They were divided. But here, you see, this is their first conquest. This will be their first victory. And so they are to take of the first fruits, really, of these spoils and give it to the Lord as that first fruit offering to the Lord. And this is what God was teaching them to do. And now in verse 20, we pick it up now and we begin to see what takes place at the crux of the moment here. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, the hall of faith, we see the account of Jericho there in Hebrews 11 verse 30. And it says that by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. It was by faith. God is making it very clear, making that distinction, that it was simply by faith that the walls of Jericho fell down. It wasn't anything that the people did specially. It was that they followed in obedience to the Lord, and it was by faith that the walls fell down. And we tend to think that the walls in our life can be very unmovable at times. For those of you that feel like there's areas in your life that are just walled up, there's that fortress there that you're just not able to break through, we can at times feel like, man, this is unmovable. What's going to break this? God says that you encircle them by faith and you'll begin to see them crumble. You begin to encircle them and say, God, again, this is a work by you. This is by faith that these are going to come down. Again, it's not by my efforts, by my strength, by my ability. God, you got to do it. Now remember, God said, I will give you this city. But it says here at the end of verse 20, and they took the city. God says, I'll give you the city, but they had to take the city. You see, there is a neat balance between the two. Even though God was giving it to them, they had to go in and take it. Just as in our walk with the Lord, God has given us much, but we need to go in and possess it. See, many Christians who want to walk that victorious Christian life, who want to walk in that Spirit-filled, abundant life, who are finding themselves empty and dry and not like they haven't made it, they wonder, what's going on? God, why haven't you given this to me? Why have you kept me from this? God hasn't kept you from that. God's given it to you. But you need to go in and grab it and possess it and claim it for yourself and appropriate that to yourself, just as we saw in Joshua 1 verse 3. Every place that your foot treads upon, I've given it to you. We need to go in and grab a hold of that which God has already given to us. Verse 21. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. It's one of those tough verses that a lot of people love to throw at you. You go, how can a loving God do something like that? Why would I want to serve a God like this? Going into the city and just wiping out everybody, all men and women, young and old. Why would I want to live for a God that is ruthless and just hardcore like that? That doesn't make sense. But here's what people fail to remember. God had given them a long time to get it right. God had given them 400 years. 400 years while the nation of Israel was growing there in Egypt. God kept Israel in Egypt for 400 years because it says in the book of Genesis that he was giving all of that land time to repent. Time to turn from their iniquity, time to turn from their sin and turn to God. God gave them 400 years. That to me sounds like a merciful, loving God. Not only did he give them 400 years, but he brought Israel out of Egypt and then gave this people another 40 years. Okay, you're going on borrowed time now. I'm giving you another 40 years to change. But these people continued to live in their depravity of sin and recklessness and just total immorality, idolatry, that was absolutely an abomination to the Lord. These people weren't just kind of mulling it over in Canaan. They weren't just kind of going, well, you know, made some good points there. We're really thinking about this. No, they were way gone. And God said, I've given them long enough. Now it's time to wipe them out. You see, if we found out that we had cancer in our body, would we sit there and go, well, you know, I'm just going to give it some time. I'm going to give it some time to just see what happens. You know, maybe it'll clear up. Maybe it'll spread. I don't know, but I don't want to rush things here. No, we're going to do what we can to get rid of that. We're going to say, doctor, put me under the knife and cut that thing out of here. I don't want that any longer. I don't want that danger to spread in my life. And so too, God gave years and years and hundreds of years to these people. But now it was time to remove the cancer. Now it was time to cut it away, lest they lead other people astray, lest, more importantly, they lead God's people, Israel, astray in the same things that they were following. And turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, and we're going to pick it up in verse 9. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So they were to come into the land, and God says, you are to wipe out all the inhabitants of the land because they have walked in sin and immorality and idolatry. They would, as we see even right there in Deuteronomy 18 there, that they would offer up their sons and their daughters, or cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. They had that god Molech. You've all, I'm sure, heard the story. This god Molech had these arms engraved out like this, and they would heat this idol up in the fire, and they would place their newborns into the burning hot hands of this god, and they would sacrifice their children that way. They would cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. Not only that, they were practicing witchcraft and divination and all of these things that we see in Deuteronomy 18. God's saying, these people are so far gone. It's time to remove the cancer. It's time to wipe them out. But God is not a angry God. God is not a God that's just mercilessly wiping out people. He's a God of mercy and love, not wanting anyone to perish. And he has given these people time and time again. But it's clear that they are not willing to turn. So God says, it's time to wipe them out. And you must rid the land of these people. If you do not choose to wipe this out, it will affect you. It will bring you down, and you yourselves will begin to fall prey to those same things. And indeed, Israel did not fully carry out the word of the Lord, because they did not wipe out everyone in the land, and it came against them. They began to follow after the practices that were left over from these people in the land. And Israel began to fall into idolatry. It's a lesson for us in our life, guys, that any sin that we know of in our life, don't let it linger. Don't let it hang around. Don't look at that and go, well, that's not really too bad. I won't really do business with that yet. Do business with it, guys. Get rid of it, lest it spread, lest it defile you, lest it corrupt you, just as the nation of Israel experienced. Verse 22. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city, and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers from whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. It's interesting that it seems that as the wall came down flat, it's interesting because a lot of people, again, they like to think, you know, the critics of the Bible like to think, well, you know, was it maybe just some sort of an earthquake that caused the walls of Jericho to fall down? And so it is in other ruins that they found that they're able to kind of get an idea how the walls of cities have fallen down in the way that the rocks lie on the ground from the walls that have crumbled. They can usually say whether it was an earthquake or not. But with Jericho, just as it says here, the rocks fell flat. And so people that have seen the ruins, and you can go to Israel today. In fact, you can go in a few months. Little plug for Israel. And we'll go to Jericho, and you will see, you know, this city that they have gone and uncovered, and see parts of the remains of Jericho, and you can see the stones of the wall there. But they see how the rocks fell, and they realize that it wasn't just by some earthquake. It fell in a way that, you know, was unnatural in a sense. A lot of people go, well, the reason that they walked around 6 days was because as they walked around, they began to loosen, you know, the mortar in between the rocks and all. It began to get a little bit weakened as they walked and all their weight around. And then on the seventh day, they walked around. And then when they blew the trumpets, you know, it just caused all those things to come loose and to come out and fall down. And, you know, again, I mean, it takes more of a miracle to believe that than just the idea that God did it. Anyways, so as the walls came down, what's interesting here is that now Joshua says, go to Rahab's house. Go and get them. It's very possible, many people believe that of all the wall that fell down, Rahab, remember Rahab lived in the wall, it says in Joshua chapter 2. She lived in the wall. It's very possible that her portion of the wall where she was living remained intact, as she had that scarlet cord hanging out as an identification that this was her place. But not only was that scarlet cord identification, but now God probably had her whole place standing intact where Joshua has the two spies go and get her. They can just go and say, there's Rahab's house. It's the only place standing. And God miraculously preserved that. And you know, her faith, I'm sure, would have been tested, wouldn't it? As the nation of Israel is walking around day after day, I'm sure Rahab's going, yoo-hoo, scarlet cord, right here. I'm ready, you know. Where are you guys? We had an agreement. Yeah. We had an agreement, you know. I'm right here. And they just keep walking, you know, around and around and around. Seventh day, they walk and the horns blow and all of a sudden, Rahab's going, whoa, man, what's going on? But yet I believe that the Lord kept her place intact, and here it was standing as this one tower. And isn't that good that, you know, the name of the Lord is that strong tower for us? In fact, Rahab would have been able to associate with Psalm 61 verse 3 that says, you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. Isn't that good? Oh, I tell you, Rahab would have been able to echo that in her own personal experience. You have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. Not only was it an amazing grace that God saved her, but he chose her to be an ancestress to the Savior. They brought her out. They brought her and her family out where they dwelt, it says, in Israel to this day because of her obedience and faith, which again, she's recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, Rahab went and hid the spies. Rahab was a woman of faith, and she was rewarded because of that faith. She's honored in the hall of faith. She's mentioned in Matthew 1 in the ancestry of Jesus Christ. She was one that was a forebearer of the Messiah, or and again, as I said, an ancestress to the Savior. God rewarded her abundantly, used a Gentile woman to be a part of this family line. It's incredible what God did, an amazing grace he showed. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds the city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. Joshua now lays down a little cursing for anyone that would choose to go and rebuild Jericho. Now, it's not implying here that, you know, the one that goes, he shall lay its foundation with his firstborn. Not that they're going to be out there working together. Hey, son, pass me another brick there. And they're laying the foundation. It's meaning that he shall lay its foundation with his firstborn at the expense of his firstborn. That's what that's meaning. Sadly, this word came to fulfillment. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings 16, verse 34. This is referring to a time when Ahab was ruler. He was a wicked king who, it says in verse 33, did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger. But there was this man in verse 34, Heel of Bethel. And it says there that he built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abraham, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Again, when it says he laid its foundation with Abraham, his firstborn, it's not meaning he was there working alongside him. It's meaning at the cost of the life of Abraham, his firstborn. He went and rebuilt the walls of Jericho, but it cost him his two children. And the word of the Lord given to Joshua here was fulfilled. Verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. And so the word of what God was doing began to go forth. The Lord was with Joshua. Again, Joshua was just along for the ride. This was the Lord that was leading, the Lord that was doing it. And so too, that can be the way in the Spirit-filled life where we just say, Lord, I don't want to live in myself. I don't want to rely upon myself. I want you to be in control. Lord, I want you to just empower me and just rule over me. That's the life of the Spirit-filled life, where we're just along for the ride saying, God, use me. May I be that conduit of your Spirit that just you just flow through, where I'm just walking with you. I'm serving you. I'm being used of you to simply spread your name throughout all the land. That's the abundant life. And we're going to see next week, in chapter 7, that there's going to be more work to be done still. Though Israel conquered their first city, there was still some work of God needing to conquer Israel. We'll see that next week, chapter 7.